Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to John chapter 1, verse 9. John 1, 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of coming together in time to study your word so that we can glorify you in our lives and also to glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. In the introduction to the book of John, we discovered that John was written by the Apostle John, who is an eyewitness to these events. He's an eyewitness to the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was on the earth, and also to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John was the only one that was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, because the other 11 disciples were not present. And we know that one of the 12, of course, was an unbeliever. So John is an eyewitness. And if you refer to John chapter 20, verse 31, let's fast forward to John 20, 31, which is just a few pages down the road in the book of John. What's the reason that John was motivated by God the Holy Spirit to write these things down? So John chapter 20, verse 31, says, let's start at verse 30. John chapter 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So John wrote this book, but he didn't write them down. But these things have been written so that you, and that speaks to us as well 2,000 years later, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose that we have this book, so that we can understand what occurred, we can get the gospel information, and that we can believe and have life through his name. Now, this refers to the unbeliever, but also the greater life, the greater opportunities for advancement applies to us. So let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 9, because we forgot to mention the very purpose that this book was written, although it's implied, of course, in the very writing of the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is available to us, so that we can understand the mind of God. So verse 9 in chapter 1, it says, continuing our study, it says, there was the true light. And we studied the word light before. That's the word, the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S, phos. It says, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Every human that ever lived has an equal opportunity to be saved. There's no such thing as someone that has not been saved or does not get an equal opportunity. When I'm standing from this position and talking about the doctrine of heathenism, I have the opportunity to look at that map behind you, which has the world. And you can pick any spot in that world in any time that humans have existed on the planet, and that person had an equal opportunity, the exact same equal opportunity that you had to be saved. And that person also has the exact same equal opportunity that you have to reach spiritual maturity. Because God is absolutely fair, impossible for God to be unfair. So why doesn't it happen? Well, we're drawing on the board, of course, our familiar diagram that Colonel Thing developed. The top circle is eternal security. The bottom circle is fellowship in time. And this is fellowship in time. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle, and you're saved forever and ever and ever. You can't get out. You believe, which is faith, which is non-meritorious. In the bottom circle, when you commit a sin, you can get out, and you're said to be carnal. Now, the goal of the Christian is to do what? Well, we're born like children. When we're born, we don't know anything. All we can do is cry and yell and demand certain things associated with food and life. And then we start to grow. We start to develop. So same with the spiritual. When you're born again, you don't really know anything. All you know is just enough that, I know God is perfect. I'm not perfect. How am I going to have union with God? And you hear the gospel. You will have union with God if you believe that Christ was that bridge between you and God. Because what separates you from God are many things. It's a barrier. And one of those barriers, of course, is sin. And Christ took the place on the cross for you. That's where we have the cross, where every sin that every human ever did was slammed into his body and judged. Therefore, you can now be saved. But you don't know anything. The goal, of course, is for you to reach maturity, to grow up. We'll put a smile on his face. To grow up and to have Bible doctrine and to achieve what the Bible calls, and the Bible uses language of accommodation, the crowns that we've described. We just finished studying the book of Ephesians, and we know that God in eternity past set up an account with your name on it. The account might look like this. It's a bank account. So if your name is, let's say your name is Johnny. I don't know how to spell Johnny, but I think that's right. Your name is Johnny. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that Johnny would come into existence, would be born. He knew where that person would be born, what time, what place, and all the circumstances. He also knew that John would be positive because it's volition. I'm drawing the car battery here with a positive pole and a negative pole. If your volition, this is your volition, that's your free will. God created beings with free will. If your volition is positive and you say, I want to know God, you will get the gospel. And then if your volition is positive and you say, I want to know about God, then he will give you the means where you can reach spiritual maturity. And that is a communicator of Bible doctrine. He'll bump that person into you, and then you have the opportunity to learn. Now, before the foundations of the world, God had a bank account. And this is time, but this is eternity. And in this account, he put all of your blessings for you. This could be money, this could be prosperity, social prosperity, sexual prosperity, all sorts of things are in this account. In eternity, we have language of accommodation. For your rewards, you'll be ruling vast portions of the universe. You will be ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. And after that, you'll have vast chunks of the new heavens and the new earth. And you will have a crown, you'll have a uniform that goes over your resurrection body. You'll have access to special Bible doctrine, all sorts of wonderful things that we study. How do you get these things? These are deposited by God into your bank account. Now, the escrow officer is Jesus Christ. So God the Father is a grantor. He put them into the account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He will release those out of the account to you in time. These things come out in time. All you have to do is fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You can't get it unless you fulfill the conditions. The conditions are that you learn Bible doctrine. When you start to learn Bible doctrine, God will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations in time. And of course, many people say, well, I don't feel that blessed. Look around you. Look around you in terms of sitting on this planet. Look at people that are the vast majority of humankind. They are in much, much worse shape than you could ever dream about, both mentally, spiritually, and physically. So you have these blessings, and of course, as you develop, you'll reach the top echelon of divine blessings. And in eternity, at the judgment seat of Christ, the other blessings are released to you. Well, you might say, well, I know that I'm saved. I don't really want to learn Bible doctrine. Well, there's an alternative. God says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. You'll get, instead of divine blessing, you'll get divine discipline. Because you're spending your life here as a carnal Christian. So you get divine discipline. The purpose of divine discipline is to get you to learn Bible doctrine. So you have a choice. Either you're going to spend your whole Christian life out here in the tulies, or you're going to move forward. Now, it takes one shot to believe in Christ. You could do it at the age of 10, 12, 20, 40, 80, whatever it is. But this, to get from here to here, takes thousands of decisions. Lots of decisions. And you have to use this critter right here, your volition. You've got to say, I'm going to expose myself to Bible class. So John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, there was the true light. Because many people will say, well, we have the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth. Do they? Well, no, they don't. They're false. And that is in our Bible handout book under religion, under cosmic systems, because there's a lot of competing voices, even in Christianity, a lot of competing voices. They will tell you, oh no, you don't need to study Bible doctrine. You just need to love everybody. You just need to go to our church, and you know, we have banjos, and we have pony rides, and we have all sorts of wonderful songs that you can sing and clap your hands, and all sorts of things. They're distractions at best. The goal is for you to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. You can't get that riding a pony. You can have fun, unless the pony bucks you off, but that's about it. But you can have fun playing video games. You can have fun going to movies. You can have fun, whatever your hobbies are. Fun doesn't make it. That's entertainment. That's entertainment. And entertainment will not put things into your brain. And the more Bible doctrine you know, then you can even have fun when things are bad. When you're in a storm, when life really, really, really is horrible, you can say, you know, God's controlling these things. And even though things are bad, I know that in the end, it will turn out to my blessing. Because part of the trick to reaching maturity, you cannot grow without suffering. Impossible. Can't do it. God will test the Bible doctrine in your soul. So if you've got Bible doctrine in your soul, He'll give you a test. And then you've got to apply it. For example, you might say eternal security. Well, I don't really believe in this, or I understand the doctrine. Well, God will give you a test. Well, He will test you. Are you going to apply the doctrine you know or not? And if you apply it and pass the test, you go up a little bit further. Now, in this process of growing to maturity, sometimes you take two steps up and four steps backwards. And then you take five up and one backward. It's not a straight line. It's not a line where you're going to grow in your Christian life from here straight up to here. You make a lot of turns on the road. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, I have a plan for you, Johnny. Johnny's saved at point A, and here's point B, when Johnny will die, because we're all riding a death train. Everybody in this room is going to die unless the rapture occurs. And God gives you only so much time in on your clock of life, and He expects you to use that time. He says, buy back the time that I gave you. So He wants you, God wants you to be a mature believer more than you want to be a mature believer. Infinitely more. But God cannot force your free will. That's the problem. Free will. So He wants you to do it. I provided all these things for you. I'm keeping you alive. I want you to get to be point B. But, of course, we use our free will. So this is God's map. In His map, He made a straight line. But, of course, the reality is that we are born here again, and then we immediately, let's get a different color here, we immediately say, well, I'm going here. And then you say, well, I'm going to go over here. And then I'm going to go over here, here, here. But if you're on positive signals, God will use divine discipline to get you back on track. So the real track of our lives, when you get to heaven, it might be, whoa, blah, 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 all like a bee going around this line. But ultimately, you can get right here. You can end up at the same place. Now, that's not how God wanted you to do it. But God knew what you would do. So He made provisions. Every time you turned here, He made a roadblock to get you back to the line. Roadblock, get you back. Roadblock, get you back. Roadblock, get you back. So He blocks you because you went positive and said, you know, I think I want to get back to Bible doctrine. Okay, I got a little subroute to get you back on the line. So He used that little, I guess a railroad analogy, he'll have another railroad track that he builds to get you back on the main line. And ultimately, you can get there. No human goes straight from here to here except one. Who is that one human that never took a bump off the railroad track? Jesus Christ. He didn't take a single detour. That's the word I'm looking for, detour. He took no detours. He had many temptations to get off this lot track, but He went straight. We as humans, it looks like a mad bumblebee. Just going every which way. It's going to be quite amusing when you look back and say, wow, I could have got here so much quicker, but I took the long way to the barn. But God will keep you alive. One prayer you always want to pray is that, Lord, please keep me alive so I can reach point B. And if you say that prayer, God will keep you alive because God cannot lie. And we study that in many, many passages, that He'll keep you alive. You want a long life? Just say, I want to reach maturity. And you can extend your life. You can extend your life on time. So God can get you there. Of course, my diagram looks like a mad bee this morning. But let's go back, because many people say, well, we're the truth. How do you know if they're telling you the truth? That's a good question. Well, as Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. So if you're positive, you're a positive sheep. And when you hear the truth, you'll say, that's it. You will not be distracted. Something inside of your soul says, that's it. And many of us have had that experience, because before we discovered Bible doctrine and the teacher that teaches Bible doctrine, we went to a lot of different churches, myself included. And I always sat in the back of the church and my bullshit meter went off. In the back of my mind, I said, this can't be it. This cannot be the truth. And when I was exposed to the truth in 1983, it was like the 4th of July. Wow! This is so logical. This is grace. God's not that hard. If God is love, it should be the most easiest thing you can think of. And God doesn't hold you under His thumb like your little bug and squish you. God wants the best for you, and He's provided the means for you to get there. The only problem is, look at the mirror. Our greatest enemy is not Satan. Satan's an enemy, but he can't stop you. All the forces of hell cannot stop you from getting to point B. The only person that can stop you is you with your decisions. And we all make decisions that are bad. But the good news is that God knew about your bad decisions in eternity past, and He made provisions to get you back onto the main corridor to maturity. So verse 9, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. That means every human has a chance to be saved. And every believer, which is us, has a chance to reach maturity. Equal chance. Nobody gets greater chances or lesser chances. Because otherwise, God wouldn't be fair, and that's impossible. God is absolutely fair. Verse 10, He was in the world, that's Jesus Christ, and the world was made through Him. Christ made everything that you see. And first, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." All the things that we can't see, all the laws of nature, all the atomic particles, everything that holds everything together. Now, we see the visible, but most of what's around us is invisible. You can't see it. But Christ made the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He holds the universe together. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He was holding the universe together at the same time. And then John chapter 1, verse 3, which, just go back a couple of verses, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So whether you want to call it the Big Bang or the singularity, Christ made everything. And He made laws and processes for things to develop or not develop. Sometimes Christ does things directly. Sometimes He does it through a process or an agency. People get very excited when they say, oh, there's a process here that we've discovered. Therefore, that excludes God. Morons, who do you think made the process? Now, Adam and Eve, of course, were created directly. We weren't. You didn't start out as a whole creature. They didn't walk into the delivery room and there you are. You came from your mother's womb. You started out as a microscopic speck. And 23 chromosomes from your father, 23 chromosomes from your mother, invisible, they came together. They started the process of biological life. And when it was time and you came out of the womb, God imputed human life to the biological life, and you became a living being. And that's when your point of birth as a human. And of course, our point of the new birth, we are said to be born again. We have a new creation when you believe that Christ died for your sins. And so verse 10, again, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Well, the world did not know Him. Let's look at verse 11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Now, who are His own? Christ was born in His humanity through the line of David. He was a Jew. Biological life. He was a Jew. His line was from the tribe of Judah. And his great-great-great-granddaddy was King David. So physically, he was a Jew. But the Jewish people rejected Him. They did not know Him. And yet he was their Messiah that was predicted, Isaiah 53, written 1,000 years before Christ was born. In great detail, told you about the Messiah. And in Daniel, and in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, every book of the Old Testament talks about the Messiah. He will come. He will come. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will come to you on a donkey. He will be nailed to a cross. He will be crucified for your sins. Very precise predictions. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He would die between these two thieves. His bones would not be broken on the cross. Very detailed predictions, all about the Messiah, where we'd come, what his mission would be. He would heal people. That would be his calling card. And yet the majority of the Jews said no. Why did they say no? Why? It wasn't because there was a lack of evidence. He did thousands of miracles in front of these people. The Pharisees would see the miracles. They weren't impressed. They were not impressed. Because they're on negative volition. And when you're on negative volition, you're on negative volition. It doesn't matter what type of miracles, what type of signs, what type of evidence. It does no good. It makes no impression on you whatsoever. So his own did not know him. So the irony is that these creatures that have free will, which is you, which is me, thee and thou and me, all of us have free will, they use their free will to turn against God. They shake their fist at God and say, no, we don't want it. Don't want it. To me, and to many believers, like, what? Really? You don't want to be saved? You do not want to have union with your Creator? And basically they would say, well, we do want to have union with the Creator, but we reject this process. We're going to work for it on our own. We're going to show God how good we are, and He will let us in. Well, we'll see about that in just a second. So he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 11, that speaks to the Jews. 12, but as many as received him, so some of them did believe. Some of them did believe. So when you read verse 11, and many, you know, so-called brilliant scholars, they say, well, we caught the Bible in a falsehood here. He came to his own, and those who were his own, and did not receive him. Well, of course, some received him. This is a general principle. It doesn't mean everybody rejected him, but in general, the vast majority of them said no. But obviously not everybody rejected Christ, just as in our own generation. As you know, in our own generation, things haven't changed. The vast majority of people in the United States, they don't want anything to do with God. Even if they're a believer, they don't want anything to do with God. They want to do what they want to do, which means they're arrogant. They reject authority, and the biggest authority they reject is God. I'm a free agent. I'm a free spirit. No one's going to tell me what to do. And basically, they address that to God. I'm going to do what I want to do. So, verse 12, but as many as received him, some of them did believe. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those, and here's how you receive Christ. How do you do it? Who believe in his name. And then verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, believe in his name. Let's go back to verse 12. Believe in his name. What does that mean? How are you saved? You believe in his name. Belief is non-meritorious. Not empiricism. It's not rationalism. It's faith. You simply say, I'll take it. Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe it. Now, anybody can believe. You can be an idiot and believe. You can be a genius and believe. You can be a rotten person and believe. You can be a goody-goody-two-shoes and believe. It's not about you as the subject. It's about the object. The object is Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. God did all the work. The mechanics of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. And then it says, not by blood in verse 13. This means you can't believe because you're born. Some of the Jews thought they were saved just because of their heredity. I'm born a Jew. I'm saved. That's all I have to do. I'm saved. And you Gentiles that are not born Jewish, you're going to hell. They actually believe that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. And Paul talked about this extensively. He would say, not all Israel is Israel. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you're saved. They thought they were saved because we're the children of Abraham. When we said that in Matthew? We're Abraham's kids. We're saved. No, you're not. So it says, not by blood. You're not saved because you're born into the Jewish religion or the Jewish culture. Then it says, nor by the will of the flesh. The word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X, Z, nor the will of man. What's the will of man? Sincerity. You're working your way to God. It's my will, God. Here's how I'm going to be saved. This is my will. My will is that I'm going to do it by good works. As we said many times, it's like you and I are going to go down to the Gulf Coast here. Let's take Gulf Shores, Alabama. And we look at that beautiful ocean out there. And we say to ourselves, you know, let's just swim to France. Because France is out there somewhere. Just to start swimming. And you start swimming. And if a shark doesn't get you, you're going to drown. Or the jellyfish don't sting you to death. You can't make it. It's too great. You will die. So your will is you're going to swim there? Really? Good luck with that one. That's most humans. They want to work. Swimming is a work. And they're going to work their way to God. Can't do it. Impossible. Nor by the will of man, but of God. It's God's plan. God does all the work. God gets all the credit. Does that make sense? If God does all the work, shouldn't He get all the credit? Yeah. You get zero credit. Zero, zero, point zero on into infinity. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. No matter how good you are, God is not impressed. Not impressed. And God must be impressed. He must have, He must see, as it were, in your soul. If you want to live with God forever, you got to have this. That's His righteousness. And you receive that the second you believe. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in, and you can never get out. Ever. Cannot get out. And that's where we have, you're the children. That's where we use the word children in verse 12. You have the right to become His children. And God cannot lie. Why do they use the word right? Because it's your right. Now, you know, my wife and I have two sons. It's their right. They say, I'm your kids. You have to do certain things for me. Yeah, we have to do certain things for you. And they can demand that as a right. And they're in their rights to do so. Same with us. We're the children of God. We have the right to reach spiritual maturity. And God, of course, has made provisions for us to reach spiritual maturity. We have the right to say, we're going to pray directly to you, Father. Help us. Do this for us. And God will do it. In fact, He's already done it. Everything you ask for God, that's in His will, has already been done. He's already put it in this bank account before the world was created. He already did it. He knew everything about you. He's already made those provisions. So the plan is but of God. That's the but. It's my way, not your way. Verse 14, and the Word, which is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us humans. Because here's God's problem. Because God can't die for sin. And humans create sin, do sin, practice sin, and therefore a human has to take our place. Somebody has to take the place that's qualified. It has to be someone that can represent both parties. Because on the one hand, we've got God, and over here we've got man. And there's a great wall between the two. God is perfect righteousness. Man is minus R. We need somebody that's a mediator, that can mediate between God and man. And of course, we study that in the book of Job, the mediator. And that's Jesus Christ. He's true God, and He's true humanity. Therefore, He can referee. He's a referee. He can represent both parties. He can represent the interests of man. He can represent the interests of God. So the necessity for the virgin birth is that Christ had to be born without an old sin nature, and He was. He was born into the world perfect, and He stayed perfect the entire time. Therefore, He's qualified to die on the cross for our sins. If He would have sinned one time, He wouldn't be qualified. A sinner can't die for a sinner. Only a perfect human can take the place for an imperfect human. Because He's not qualified. But He was perfect. Therefore, He's qualified. And that's what happened. He became flesh. God became flesh. And God, of course, is the second person of the Trinity. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was here among us. He was a human. Every much as a human as you are. Every much as a human as you are. He grew up as a boy, and He grew up as a teenager into adulthood. He had a job when he was a boy. He worked as a carpenter in his father's carpentry contracting business. And then when he launched on his 3.5-year ministry, He had assets to sustain him because he saved his money. His cloak was a very expensive cloak. We know that because the Roman soldiers gambled for it. They gambled for it because it was very expensive. Jesus Christ was not a pauper. He had a job and he accumulated money, and neither were his half-brothers and half-sisters. And we saw his glory. We. Who's we? Well, a lot of humans saw him, including John. John's an eyewitness. John said, look, I saw him in John chapter 20. That's what John said. Look, I've written these things through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can know the truth. So we saw his glory. Lots of people saw Jesus Christ. Matthew saw him, wrote the book of Matthew. Peter saw him. And Peter dictated to Mark the book of Mark. And, of course, the book of Luke and John, of course, John wrote the book of John. Luke was a physician. Luke was the person that accompanied Paul, and he was a historian of the first order. Luke took a lot of eyewitness accounts. If you read the book of Acts, many historians say this guy was an excellent historian, and everything that he wrote is absolutely true. So he went down with his pencil, and he talked to eyewitnesses. What happened? What did he say? And God the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the book of Luke, and also to write the book of Acts. So his glory, the glory refers to the attributes of God. The glory is in your handout called the Trinity. And that's all the attributes of God. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the uniquely born Son of God the Father. We call it God the Father because God the Father made the plan of how do I save man? And his plan was, well, one of us, one of the members of the Trinity, has to take on the form of a man. Because no man can die for the sins of man, because all men are imperfect. They're born with an old sin nature. And so God the Son, which is a title that shows that he would follow the plan of the Father. He would be under the authority of the Father. He said, I will do it. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to spread the plan. Every human that wants to be saved will get the gospel. Every believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, you will get it. You will get it. So he's the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does grace and truth mean? Well, grace, we know, is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. Grace means you cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. There, you can't work for it. You get it. You simply get it by means of faith. And truth, that's our Greek word aletheia. The Greek word for grace, of course, is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And the word for truth is aletheia. If you want to do some of these personalized license tags, you can actually put a Greek word up there. People that drive by can say, oh, there we go. We have some Greek words up there. And maybe one out of a million will know what it says. I think charis is already taken. Aletheia might be out there. That means truth. What is the truth? That's what Pontius Pilate said to Jesus when he had him on trial for treason, which is punishable by death under Roman law. And Pilate said, I find you not guilty. And then Pilate said, what is the truth? He asked that question to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answered him. He said, what? I am the truth. Absolute truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God that we have in front of us was inspired by God the Father. Oh, well, how could God put this book together over 1,000 plus years and have it be consistent? Really? This is the God that made the universe. The God that did everything. You don't think he can put together a book and keep it all sewn together with different men writing it through his inspiration? Yeah, that's kind of easy stuff to do. Not a problem at all. The Bible is precisely consistent. There's no contradictions in the Bible. There's just idiots in the human race that think they find a contradiction. So when people get all excited, they go, oh, well, how could God have this Bible put together by all these eyewitnesses, and how could he preserve it, and how could he keep it alive? That's nothing. That's easy stuff. Here's the hard part. How could God save you, a sinner? That's the hard part. Keeping a book together? That's nothing. The hard part is dying on the cross for all your sins, past, present, future. And I'm not looking at you, because I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at every human. Every rotten thing we've done. Christ bore those in his own body on the tree. And it cost him. Because in the garden, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, you might say to yourself, well, it wasn't all that bad. He's God. Really? In his humanity, he said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die on the cross for the sins of the man, of humans. And he didn't want to do it so hard that what happened? He was so much mental stress. We've all had stress where you cry and the world's against you and you get all emotional. The stress was so great on our Lord that blood came out of his eyes. That's how much stress he had. He did not want to do it. Now, being tempted is not a sin. He was tempted not to do it. And he said, nevertheless, not what I want to do, Father, but what you want to do. I will do it. And he did it. And that is our so great salvation, because without that, we would not be saved. We would be consumed immediately, because relative to God, we stink. To high heavens, we stink. Okay, so back to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. This is an eyewitness, John, his glory, which is all the attributes of perfection. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, which is the planned policy of God, and truth. He is absolute truth. Now, everything in this Bible, let's close out this morning. Well, we're almost getting ready to close out. Let's go back to verse John. Let's go to the last part of John. Just turn to the very end of John. John chapter 21, verse 25. John chapter 21, verse 25. As Colonel Thieme used to say, he said, I used to love to hear the rattling of pages. John chapter 21. It says, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. God doesn't tell you everything about God in this book, but he tells you everything that you need to know. Yes, there are many things that our little brains cannot comprehend. So don't hurt yourself. But everything that's written in this Bible can be comprehended. There's nothing in here that cannot be understood. You hear a lot of preachers say, well, I don't understand that. It cannot be understood. Really? Well, why did God write it? If it's in this book, it can be understood. And we've taken the so-called hard books already, like Revelation, and we've cracked them apart. We've understood everything in every chapter and every verse. Not that hard. We've done hard books like Daniel, and we've understood everything in there. There is nothing in this book that we cannot understand. Oh, but what about the book of James? We will do the book of James, because all these knuckleheads come up and say, well, you've got to be good and you've got to do good works. See, James says that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I think Martin Luther said, when he was studying the book of James, he said, you know, I wouldn't put James in the Bible. It's too hard for me to understand. Well, I probably do believe you, Martin Luther. It's too hard for you to understand. Not too hard for us to understand. And maybe we'll do the book of James after the book of John. But there's nothing in this Bible that cannot be understood. God put it in here for you to understand it, for you to take it from the Word and put it in your soul. But look, this is not something you can download. You just can't say, put it on my head, it all comes in here. It's not going to work that way. It takes a lot of positive volition decisions to come, whether you want to come or not. Whether you're sick or whether you're healthy. Whether you're happy, whether you're sad. We all have sad days. We all have bad hair days. We all have good hair days. But you come anyway. You study Bible doctrine. Because why? Because that's what God tells you to do. Many people say, what does God want me to do? I know exactly what he wants you to do. He tells you, learn the mind of Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, you find a pastor teacher, and you get under their teaching, and you learn it. That's it. That's what you're supposed to do. So I can't tell you that God wants you to live on Yupa Street and you know work in this job and do this. I have no idea. I can't even tell you what God wants me to do next year. I don't know. But I know what he wants me to do right now. And that is to learn Bible doctrine each day. So if I do that, the rest of the stuff will fall into place. Won't it? Of course it will. Absolutely fall into place. You do your duty as unto the Lord. You do all things as unto the Lord. We studied that before. If you're in a rotten job, you do your duty as unto the Lord. You're in a rotten whatever it is, you do your duty. So full of grace and truth. Verse 15. Now we get into a diary. of John the Baptist. We already studied about John the Baptist already, but this is John the Baptist, not John the writer, the son of Zebedee. The person that wrote this book, his name was John the son of Zebedee, was his name. Back then, they would take on the name of their father. So your name might be, Johnny the son of Barnabas. And that's what they would call you. Or they might call you from your city. They would say Paul of Tarsus, because Paul came from Tarsus. Or Jesus of Nazareth, because he grew up in Nazareth. So that would be your name. In fact, it's interesting that Barabbas, the one that was released by Pilate, you know what Barabbas means? Bar means son of, and Abbas means father. His name was the son of the father. I guess the father ran out of names for his kids. So he said, I'm going to call you the son of me. The son of the father was his name. But isn't that interesting? Christ was crucified and Pilate released Barabbas, the son of the father. Well, Jesus Christ was the son of the father, but Barabbas, Abba means father in Aramaic, and Bar means son. His name was son of the father. So the son of the father was released, but the real son of the father was crucified for Barabbas' sins and all everybody's sins. So verse 15, John, this is John the Baptist, now John was actually a cousin in the bloodline of Jesus. They were cousins. They knew each other growing up. They probably threw rocks at each other, whatever kids do. They didn't have BB guns, but I'm sure they did all sorts of stuff that boys do. John testified about him and cried out, saying... Now, he didn't cry. This is... If we stopped and went through every Greek word, which we could do, we wouldn't get out of John for a long time. So I'm just hitting some of the more pronounced Greek words. But this is not crying where tears are coming out. It just means he's yelling in a loud voice. He's shouting. He's shouting. John testified. Testified means he has a mission. His mission is to be the herald for the king, to make straight paths, to tell people that the Messiah is right coming, is right here, and he's coming real soon. So John testified about him, who's him, Jesus Christ, and yelled out saying, Laleo, this was he of whom I said, quote, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Actually, John was older than Jesus. John was born before Jesus. So how could Jesus exist before John? If you have an older brother, and you would say, I existed before my older brother. Really? You didn't exist before your older brother. Your older brother came out first. But John's saying, look, I'm older, because remember Mary, when she was pregnant with the humanity of Jesus, saw the mother of John, I believe her name was also Mary. I'm having a lapse here for a second. But she was already pregnant. So they actually, John came out first. John the Baptist, his cousin, came out first. Jesus was born second. But of course, this refers to his deity, not the humanity of Jesus. He existed before me. The deity of Jesus Christ existed long before any human ever existed. So this is emphasis on his deity, and that's why he has a higher rank, because this is God, is what John the Baptist is saying. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Grace upon grace is for the believer. You're saved by grace, and greater grace, because how do you get from here to here? It's a grace process, folks. None of us earn it or deserve it. If we get what we earn or deserve, not good news. This is a grace process. God graces you out. When you make bad decisions, he'll block you and put you back onto the main avenue to reach spiritual maturity. That's what it means. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. We're saved by grace and we live by grace. We live by grace. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. These are for believers. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. The law is good, but the law can't save you. We've studied the Mosaic Law before in our Bible doctrine handout. Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3. The law was given to maintain order in the human race, in part. The law was also given as a witness. Because if you want to live with God forever, if you could keep the Mosaic Law, that would mean you were perfect. If you could never sin, that would mean you were perfect. Because the law shows you that you're a sinner and you can't live up to the law. So the law is good for what it does, but the law can't save you. You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, all those things, the Mosaic law, they can't save you. For the law was given through Moses. Moses gave the law, God directed Moses, and the law was given through Moses. But, on the other hand, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by keeping the law. Cannot be saved by keeping the law. Law does a lot of good things, but it cannot save you. The biggest function of the law is to say, hey, I can't keep the law. Therefore, somebody has to save me. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the law in letter and in deed. He never violated the Mosaic law. Verse 6-18. No one has seen God. This is God the Father. No one sees God the Father at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So the only begotten of God, it should be of God, which is Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. That means that Jesus Christ was part of the Trinity. This is language of accommodation. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before the creation of anything, before angels, before anything was created, God existed. God the Father existed, God the Son existed, and God the Holy Spirit. They had a maximum love for each other. They were one in terms of essence, but three in terms of personality. So Jesus Christ came out from the Trinity and took the form of a man to save us. Because without that, there is no other way that God can let you have eternal life and fellowship with Him for eternity. And this is the only way. And God, in His multi-genius, beyond genius, developed a plan. And yet, when Christ came into the world, as we studied in John chapter 3, Christ was a light, and men loved the darkness more than the light. They said, no, we don't want it. So, as we close our Bible study this morning, we understand that Christ came into the world, that He had to come into the world. The necessity for the virgin birth, the necessity for the hypostatic union. If you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. This is the only way you can reach God. It's through this process. It's through God's plan, not man's plan. Man's plan, you can't do it. And therefore, knowing that we are saved, knowing that we have eternal security, that's the first step. That's the first step. And there are many steps. And God has a plan for each of us. And the plan is not for you to be, you know, the Indian chief of this community. The plan is for you to reach maturity. All the other things of life are just details. Whether you're rich, poor, you know, Olympic swimmer, or whatever it is, those are details of life. And God wants you to enjoy life, and you will enjoy life. You will have a full life. But you're designed to run on high-octane gasoline. And that's Bible doctrine. If you want to try to put Kool-Aid into your engine, it'll sputter out, and you can't make it. You cannot survive without Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to study Your holy word and to grow in grace. And this, as we approach the holiday we call Thanksgiving, challenge us to remember and to recall to our minds all the things that You have done for us and all the things that You have given us, so that we can truly approach that Thanksgiving meal with a true sense of thanksgiving for all You have done. In Christ's name, amen. Father,